Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Hey, I want to talk to you this morning about confidence. Confidence. Where do you get your confidence from? And in response to that question, there's any number of answers that we can give. But I want to encourage you this morning that we can walk in confidence in the grace of God. And let me say something about the grace of God. The grace of God is not an experience. The grace of God is an assurance. I'll say that again. The grace of God is not an experience. The grace of God is an assurance. Hold that thought as we progress. I experienced a number of really, really cool things in Israel. Somebody asked me, did I have a moment, like a really significant God moment? The whole thing was significant, and no, I didn't have a moment. But I found it fascinating, I found it educational, I found it exciting. It's ignited a passion within me as far as Bible history is concerned. And just an absolutely incredible experience. In a couple of months, or within the next 2 months, we'll actually announce our 2020 church trip, which is going to be really exciting. We'll go together and experience that. It is a beautiful place. Israel is a fascinating place and a beautiful place. And to walk where Jesus walked was very, very special. But no, I didn't have a moment. However, at every site of significance, there were lots of people having moments. We have the Orthodox or the Catholic Church to thank for that, where people come from all over the world and there's busload after busload. I don't know how many millions of tourists are in Israel at any one time, but it's a lot. And just these busloads and busloads and busloads of tourists, and in every iconic site, there were just queues of people, you know, lined up to touch something or to be in the presence of something. And one of the ones in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the traditional place where Jesus was crucified and buried, there's a stone there in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which apparently is the preparation stone where Jesus' body was prepared for burial. I think it's just a rock. I actually don't think it has a great deal of historical significance other than somebody decided, let's make that the thing. So they did. And so you have all these pilgrims coming to touch this rock and to pray over this rock and to cry at this rock and to kiss this rock. And there's just queue after queue after queue of people doing that. And I got to be honest, I don't think Jesus looks at that and go, that's really cool. I think Jesus looks at that and says, that's really unhygienic. Because to all of these religious pilgrims, Jesus would say, guys, I'm not there. I'm here and I'm here. Where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? And we can fool ourselves and say, my confidence is in God. But reality is we find confidence in all kinds of things. And one of the dangers that I've spoken of time and time again, particularly after I've been away on a missions trip, is our self-sufficiency given our lifestyle here. That's a tremendous source of confidence. We know we can go to work, get a paycheck, come home, feed the family, make all our mortgage payments, all that sort of stuff. And so we have confidence in our lifestyle, confidence in our culture, confidence in our ability, confidence in our potential to earn money. But where should true confidence lie? And the reality is true confidence should rely in God, but I wonder if for many people it does. One of the reasons we fail to have confidence in God is because I think we often live under misconception, or we live under wrong information. And a huge part of my ministry for many, many years was just purely in evangelism, particularly in schools and colleges. And you'd come up and meet so many people that had so many different comprehensions of God, and it was wrong information or a misunderstanding of God that actually kept them from God. And so they didn't know what it was to discover confidence in God and to have confidence in God. So I realize sometimes random scripture doesn't help. I mean, let's look at this one from Romans 3:23, which tells us, with great confidence, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if that's the first piece of information that you get about God, then it's not terribly encouraging. I don't derive a great deal of confidence from that. All it does is actually affirm that I'm not worthy of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Absolutely. God's a God, big God, perfect God. He's out there. I'm very much imperfect, and I know there's a whole bunch of stuff in my life that is not that God is not impressed with. There's a lot of stuff about my life that are contrary to what I understand of God. And so I can resonate with that scripture. Yep, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Which actually causes us to retreat from God. And so we start finding confidence in all kinds of other things, and we try to fill the God void that the Bible tells us is there in every human being with all kinds of other things. One of the things we do is try to hide from God. A lot of people do this. You know, it's still statistically, the vast majority of Australians actually claim or state that they have some form of belief in God. But they're not in church today. So whilst we can think that there is more to this world than meets the eye, that, yeah, I think there is a God out there, that something within me yearns to believe that there is something more, that yearning remains unaddressed. And with verses like this, people kind of discount themselves from a relationship with God. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Absolutely. The best thing I can do, understanding that, is just try and hide from God or try to ignore God. And that's nothing new. Because if we rewind to Genesis, and there is a moment in history where Adam and Eve broke perfect fellowship with God. They broke relationship with God. And they choose to act independently of God. That was the nature of original sin. To act independently of God. They hungered for knowledge and they acted in rebellion and disobedience because they thought they could find confidence in something else. And here's a really interesting response. Genesis 3 and 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, I heard you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now, God knew the answer to that question. But it's really interesting. The first time man becomes aware of their sin, yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When that sin entered the equation, notice the response. There was an immediate withdrawal from God, thinking, "I just don't make the grade anymore." And so in my shame, with an understanding of my sin, overwhelmed by guilt, overwhelmed by the failure that I've carried, I withdraw from God and I try to hide from God. And it is a very natural human response. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I get that. So my natural human response, which started in the Garden of Eden, and we carry it to this very day, is withdrawal. Disconnect from God, hide from God. Well, that's not good news because the Bible tells us we can't actually hide from God. Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Even you are there, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. So the psalmist is saying it doesn't matter where you go, you simply cannot escape the presence or the hand of God. Which is not good news for humanity who is trying to disconnect and hide from God because they are aware, as the Bible tells us, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have this growing dilemma that if if we don't push in and we don't try to resolve this dilemma, it is going to cause us to continue to withdraw from God. And with this much information, what a lot of people do in response to God, if I acknowledge I've sinned and I fall short of God's glorious ideal, God's mark, and I withdraw in knowledge of that and try to hide from God, but now the Bible's telling me I can't hide from God. Well, I know what I better do then. I better work really, really hard to impress God. And I'll save up all my money and I'll go on a pilgrimage to Israel and make my peace with God and be there at the place so that something can happen. And I'm sorry, but sometimes faith is a breeding ground for superstition if we don't have the right information. And religion is a breeding ground for superstition. And here's the thing. I've been to a lot of other religious cultures, and it is all based on good works, and it's all based on earning God's favor and earning God's approval. And for those who have been to Burma or India, we have seen that in the way that people go through the rituals of their religion, which all involves some measure of sacrifice. And every morning I'll go and I'll sacrifice something on an altar, or I'll go to the temple and I'll do something as a sign of sacrifice to earn God's favor and earn God's approval. And all of that seems to make sense, because if we've sinned and we fall short of the mark of God's glory, and then in response to that information, we try to withdraw and hide from God, but now we can't hide from God, then I better work hard to try and impress God. And so we go on this quest for righteous acts to earn God's favor and to earn God's approval and to gain a sense of worth, that our confidence becomes in our good works. Well, let me give you some information that's probably not going to be helpful this morning. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Okay, thought the gospel was good news. This is, and it so beautifully plays into the great picture that Dimity gave to us this morning. How cool would it have been to have a school chaplain like that when you were at school? She's our school chaplain at Port Sorell, which is absolutely amazing. Bless you, Dimity. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter what you do for God. He's not concerned about what you do for him. Our righteous acts are actually a response to what God has already done in us. It's not our righteous acts that gain God's favor and gain God's approval and gain, you know, God's attention. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Well, with this much information, I've got no confidence at all that God could even like me, let alone love me. I've got no confidence at all that I can have a relationship with God, because the Bible tells me all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious ideal. We fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells me I can't hide from God. And so if I can't hide from God, we're trying to impress God. But now the Bible's telling me I can't impress God. And with that much information, I have no confidence that a relationship with God is possible. So we have a dilemma. And let me tell you guys, the reality is, with that much information, yes, it is impossible to have a relationship with God. Now let me repeat what I said at the start. The grace of God is not an event. That wasn't the word I used. It's an assurance. And here's the thing. A lot of people shake the fist in anger at the sky and say, "God, I hate you for what's going on in my life. I hate you because of the things that have happened. I hate you because of where I'm at." And we feel very justified in blaming God for all the things that we've gone wrong. And we say things, foolish things like, "Well, God, how do you know what it's like to be me? How do you identify with what I'm going through? Because you're a perfect God sitting on your throne on the edge of the universe somewhere, looking humanity racing crazily about. God, how do you know? How do you know? How do you know my frustrations? How do you know my struggles? How do you know my addictions? How do you know the pains of my abuses?" And all that sort of stuff. And we throw all of these accusations out there at God. And friends, God has a one-word answer to all of those accusations. And the word is Jesus. He says, I do know. I do know. And my whole point this morning is this. Here is our source of confidence. Hebrews 4 and 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Listen to this. For we do not have a high priest. We don't have a God who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And here it is. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I can have the confidence that God accepts and receives Peter Shirley, not because of my goodness, not because of anything that I've done, but simply because God loves me and He reached out to me at my point of need while I was a sinner, while I was removed from God, while I was far from God. And He says, I love you just the way you are. And if you will say yes to me, you will live under my grace. And I live under that grace to this very day. It's not something I've got to go to God for every day. God, grant me your grace in my circumstances. God, grant me this. God, grant me God. God says, no, it's not an event. It's not something I grant you. It's something that you live under. The moment you said yes to my son, Jesus, you receive my grace for righteousness. What do I mean by that? How does a perfect God accept imperfect people? More than that, how does a perfect God have an intimate relationship with imperfect people? Very simply, there's a beautiful concept the Bible gives us, and I don't have the scripture reference there, Nick, this morning, I'm sorry, but the Bible tells us that when we surrender our heart to Jesus, we actually become clothed in His righteousness. It's a beautiful picture. That's the outworking of God's grace. God's grace in Jesus makes us righteous. So we can be aware of the issues of sin. We can be aware of our failings. We can be aware of our shortcomings. But we say yes to Jesus. We put on His cloak of righteousness, which means when God looks at us, He doesn't see our imperfection. When God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's our confidence. You got it? God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Jesus. Not because He's a foolish God that buries His head in the sand, but because He's a loving God that wants to redeem all of mankind and says, I've sent the one and only perfect sacrifice, my son Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place, that you might know what it is to walk in His righteousness, not your own righteousness, not self-confidence, that we would have a confidence that says, my identity is in Him. And I hope you get that picture this morning. Friends, in this room this morning, there are a lot of stories. And I love that about being in fellowship with others, that we can hear stories. You know, every Tuesday morning, when our men gather for breakfast, everybody just takes turns to share their testimony. And we are hearing the most amazing stories of an incredibly gracious God reaching out to imperfect human beings and just saying, it's okay, I got this. And we've heard so many stories about lives that were so far from God, and yet God in His mercy and grace reached out and a life was saved. A life was transformed. And that is the beautiful, beautiful picture of a redemptive God who takes a life and just turns it around and brings hope and restores hope. So as we close this morning, and you get an early mark today, and I'm going to invite the team back, but I got a video that I want to show you. And the people in this video are actually real people. They're not just actors. And they're not saying anything, but the stories that are represented are real stories. And again, there's so many stories in this room this morning, and I don't know where you are on this journey, but I want you to know that God loves you and accepts you just as you are. And maybe God wants to change your story. You know, maybe God wants to take you from where you are and show you who you are destined to be in Him, to restore to you hope that says, you know what, something in here just resonates. And I just want to know God, but for all of these years, I've been carrying such a burden of guilt and shame, and I just thought there's no way I could get close to God. Friends, may you know that you know that you know this morning that Jesus died for you, that you could become clothed in His righteousness and live under His grace, and on that basis have a wonderful life, transformational relationship with the God of this universe. It's the greatest gift. Let's have a look at the video, and then we'll pray together. This morning, I don't know what side of the card that you would display. Is it a picture of despair or is it a picture of hope? And yeah, the cross can turn it all around. And just in that powerful video, we've seen lives totally transformed as confidence is found in a God who surpasses all of our circumstances. Confidence and hope in a God who transcends our failure and our sin and our brokenness. And may we know this morning that none of those things exclude us from Him, because He has made a way, and that way is Jesus. That way is the cross. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died.